Turn to the Word of God, first to Galatians chapter 5, and then to Proverbs 2. I'm going to read in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. As we hear the commands of Paul, Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul, and he instructs the church. It's good to remember, I've pointed this out before, I think it's probably in our individualistic culture, it's probably never, you can never hear this too often, but the commands that Paul writes in his letters are plural. They're given to the church. He's writing to the church in Galatia, the visible church, the local church in Galatia, and by God's grace, it's gone and spread to churches throughout the world. But these are given to the church as a whole before they're given to the individual. These are given to believers collectively before they're given to believers individually. It's important for us to recognize that God works through his church, and he calls his whole church together to live for and to serve him. And so this instruction that Paul's writing is for the entire church to hear and take and encourage one another in, and certainly, yes, to apply to their own lives. Let's read Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read all of Proverbs 2. We considered the first 9 verses last Sunday morning, so this morning we're going to consider verses 10 to 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's seek the Lord's face before we hear the preaching of the word. Lord our God, we thank you for your word read. We now come to the word to be preached, and we do pray that you, Holy Spirit of God, would work powerfully through the means you have appointed to change the hearts of us, to change us, to sanctify us, to grow us in holiness, or to make us, for the first time, to be holy, to be justified before you. Lord, it is a mystery that you have chosen to use the weak means of men to proclaim the unsearchable riches of your grace. O Lord, we pray this morning that we would hear the words of God, that we would not hear and believe for the sake of the man preaching, we'd hear and believe for the sake of the God who reveals himself in this way. O Lord, that we would not excuse our behavior and excuse our sin and reject the conviction of the word because of the man preaching, but that we would receive it and repent of it because we know these are the words of God. O Lord, equip me to proclaim and preach your word faithfully. Work by your Holy Spirit, for Lord, your Spirit must work for this word to make any penetration into our hearts. Help us then this morning, we pray. We come in faith. We come in humility to hear the word as you've appointed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week we spent a lot of time talking about treasure. We talked about physical treasure, a large part of it. We talked about the Klondike gold rush. We talked about the pursuit of riches, of silver, of gold, of wealth beyond compare, the wealth that this world offers, how in that one gold rush, tens of thousands of people at least attempted to go, and tens of thousands made it, and very few actually gained anything from it. But we talked more about the great riches of God, the treasures of God that far surpass anything this world has to offer, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God promises in his word. We heard the wonderful promise of the Lord that those who seek will find, that those who come and seek from the Lord such treasures of wisdom and knowledge will indeed be given it, because God is gracious and God promises to give it. And there's the commands, the seeking, the praying, the searching, the digging, and the promise that God will accompany this by his grace and will indeed pour out from his mouth and into our hearts the treasures that he has. Well, this morning we continue. We see the second part of this chapter. It continues. The counsel from father to son, from God to his people, continues. Not only are we to consider how we're to gain this treasure, but how we then are to use the treasure that we gain. When God, according to his word, pours out his treasure upon us, how then are we to use it? What is its use? We call somebody a miser who has a lot of money but never wants to spend it. I remember when I was a kid, I think, reading a story about a lady who was so miserly that she wouldn't even pay to heat her porridge in the morning, and I think her son's porridge as well. She wouldn't pay to heat it up because she didn't want to spend money. Now, she died with $100 million, but she didn't use it according to its means. Now, money and God's provision of that is not just for us to blow it. So we saw that last week. These people went up. Some of them found gold up in the Klondike, and they spent it gambling and drinking at the local saloons that also popped up. There was certainly a market for this money to go. That's not a good use of money. But neither is it good for us just to hoard it in and to hide it and not to actually use it as a good gift that God has given us. We need to not hide it or hoard it, but use it and use it well. What's important is how we use it well. And so it is with the treasures of God. The wisdom that we acquire is not an end in itself. It's not good enough to just have wisdom and to be full of knowledge. And it's certainly not to be used for selfish ends, or it tells you you probably don't have the wisdom of God if you're trying to use what you know about God to gain something for yourself in a selfish way, to advance yourself rather than the kingdom. But the wisdom that God gives us is wisdom not only for us to know, but also to use, that we would choose the right path, so we would know the way we're to go and that we would actually walk in it. What good is it to have the wisdom of God in your head if it never affects your heart? What good is it to say, I have the knowledge of God, I know lots of things, but it never changes? A single decision that you make in your life never gets down to that point saying, I'm going to make a different decision because God, that wisdom is resting in my heart and changing me at the core of my being. What use is it? We seek the wisdom of God. We seek it that we might have it and that we might use it. We need to listen to it. As God gives us wisdom and we use it, we listen to it. God uses, works through his wisdom to protect his people, to protect us from evil, to protect us from immorality, to protect us from death. He uses it to preserve our lives, preserve our life lived for him. And when we live, as we do, in a world that has no shortage of temptation, that is pulling us this way and that way, this message that we hear this morning is a message that we desperately need to hear. For we need to have the wisdom of God, but we need the wisdom of God in order to live right. That we would not choose the way of the fallen world, but the way of Christ and his righteousness. And so we take what we started with last week and we continue. Now, to make sure this word is in our hearts and that we're using it well. Be sure your heart is filled with God's wisdom, and then you can be sure it will deliver you from apostate men and immoral women and establish your life forever. Be sure your heart is filled with God's wisdom, and then you can be sure it will deliver you from apostate or evil men and immoral women, and it will establish your life forever. That really is how the text breaks down as we look at verses 10 through 22. First, in verses 10 and 11, we need to consider having wisdom's presence in our hearts. It's the first thing, wisdom's presence in your heart. And second, verses 12 to 15, we'll consider how wisdom delivers from apostates or evil men. And then in verses 16 to 19, how wisdom delivers from immoral women. And then finally, how wisdom establishes your life now and forever, verses 20 to 22. Well, first, wisdom's presence in your heart. Last week, we considered how what the benefit of wisdom, of God's wisdom. We were told in verses 8 and 9 that to have this wisdom, that through this wisdom, God will guard the paths of justice and preserve the way of his saints. In verse 9, that to have this wisdom means that you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. You will be like God in that sense, that your character will be shaped according to the character of God. You will understand what is right and what is good. You will have the wisdom and knowledge of God as God pours that out upon you. He will protect you. He'll use it. He'll guard you. And that continues and related as we continue into verses 10 and 11, where we have this statement that when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. This wisdom of God is a wisdom that is not just a surface knowledge, but it's a wisdom that gets down to the heart. In short, this speaks about regeneration, being brought to life by the power of God, being brought to a new understanding, having your eyes open, your hearts open to realize what you once were and what you now are by the grace of God. What you once thought was wise and what you now realize is actually the way and the path of wisdom. This speaks to a heart that's been transformed by the Spirit of God and filled with all things that are good and pleasant and precious. They're actually good and pleasant and precious. Not just what you thought was, but what God declares is. When you speak of the heart and wisdom entering the heart, this is wisdom entering the inner man. This is wisdom entering down into that place where your decisions begin to be made, where your thoughts begin and come out of that. When Jesus says in Mark 7 that all our sin comes from within, it comes from the heart. This is the term. It comes from within. This is a complete transformation at the very root of your being, which should and ought to transform the fruit that you produce. Now, if you're a dead man, you have no interest in the wisdom of God. You're quite content. You're dead spiritually, not regenerated. This idea of wisdom, it maybe sounds good. You know, it'd be great to have a little wisdom of God. You know, I can mix it in with the way might help me at work, might help me gain something. But there's no real interest, no love, no desire for it, no interest in having it really change who you are. But when you've been made alive by the Spirit of God, when that wisdom of God is fed into your heart, it changes who you are. Then you come to realize what David declares in Psalm 19. David declares in Psalm 19 as he speaks about the law of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Then the wisdom and the knowledge of God becomes sweet. Then we're not looking to run to the Klondike to try to dig out some gold and think that's going to give me true happiness. We're running to God saying, fill my heart with things that are pleasant to my soul. These are not things, you know, when we receive the knowledge of God, these are not things where we sit there and we say, man, you know I need this, I got to do it, but man, I don't like it. No, the one who's been regenerated says, yes, Lord, fill me, give me more, give me more, give me a second helping, give me a third helping, give me everything I need because I love it. I know this is what I need, this is what I want. The one whose heart is regenerated not only wants to know the will of God, but wants to do the will of God. Wants to live it out, realize it. Yeah, Lord, this is the right path. That I need your pure air to push out all that's polluted in my lungs. I need you to fill my spiritual wallet with all your treasure and to get rid of the monopoly money that I've been trying to pass off as real currency. I need what's real. This is truth. It's not just written with ink on a page, but it's written by the pen of the Spirit on your heart. Truth, real truth that makes a difference, and truth that you delight in. It's a delight to you. What do you treasure this morning? What is it? What does the treasure of God mean to you this morning? Friend, if you don't have any of the treasures of God in your heart, this doesn't describe you. If you're not regenerated, you have no defense against evil. You have no defense against anything this world will throw at you. You have no ability to say no to any temptation. Now, some temptations you might struggle with more than another, but if you think you're going to stand, the Word of God says it so clearly, be careful in thinking you stand lest you fall. You sit there and you start thinking, being proud of yourself because you haven't done this particular sin or that particular sin, you are in a dangerous, dangerous place. And if you think you get to stand by yourself, be careful. Be careful what will come next. You'll only indulge yourself in what the world offers. But if the Holy Spirit is poured out in your heart, if you know what this heart knowledge is, if you've been regenerated, then you're protected. God promises to protect you. God promises to teach you and instruct you in the right way. The Holy Spirit comes and he reshapes your character, reshapes your desires, reshapes what you want. So you begin to want those things that are holy and right and pure, that you'd begin to want what God wants and be protected from evil. And verse 12, then, as this wisdom is in your heart and this knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. You'll have discretion. You'll know right from wrong. And then you, by the grace of God, you'll be able to actually walk in the right way. You'll be protected, guarded. You'll be warned. That is the wrong path. There'll be alarms going off. Your conscience will be well trained. You'll be hearing the alarm saying, that's wrong, that's evil, that leads to death. Stay away. Danger. This isn't the promise. The gospel doesn't promise you'll never be tempted. The gospel promise of God is that when you're tempted, you'll always be able to find and seek and receive the grace to overcome temptation, to say no. You may reject that. Even as Christians, we push that away. We try to silence our conscience. We act sinfully, but that's not, that's acting against the wisdom and knowledge of God that he's given to us. Where it's ignoring the warnings. So you don't have the knowledge and wisdom of God, you don't even have really the warning of this sin and what it actually is doing to your soul. But here you'll have discretion, understanding, insight. You'll know sin to be sin. You'll see it truly for what it is. The blinders will be taken off. You'll be able to see through sin, see through the lies, see through the promise that never delivers. You'll have a renewed desire to do that which is right. For this wisdom needs to be present in your hearts. It's only through grace, through Christ, and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, giving you and teaching you this understanding. Be sure your heart is filled with wisdom, with God's wisdom. And then you can be sure it will deliver you from apostate men and immoral women and establish your life forever. Well, to drive home both the hope that believers have who have the wisdom of God and also the danger for those who are not in Christ, we have these two examples that are given. Two examples of evil from which wisdom and knowledge deliver us. The first is in verses 12 to 15. You'll notice as we go along, these are two parallel sections. Verses 12 to 16, the apostate man, and verses 16 to 19, the immoral woman, are parallel sections. They mirror each other in different ways. First, wisdom delivers us from apostate men, from evil men. We see that this discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Through these verses, and we've seen this a bit already, there's this language of paths, roads, ways, the way you're walking. These are metaphors, of course, for the direction of your life. What path are you on? What road are you on? Where is the end? Many paths lead to hell. Only one path leads to heaven. The focus, as we read these, is important to keep this in the context, is the focus of deliverance. These are actually words of encouragement for us as believers, because what God is saying is that you who have been given this wisdom are those who are protected from such evils and from such sins. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. But it does mean that we have great confidence and hope that temptations, any temptation that comes at us, can be overcome by the grace of God. It's a focus on deliverance. God guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints when he gives us his wisdom. Well, here is from the path, the way of the evil and the perverted man. Now, this man is representative of all wicked. It's not just one particular man, but it is as... He's a representative of all those who are wicked, who are evil, who are trying to pull others along the path. There are many tempters. And if you think you can overcome temptation without God, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself, and you're setting yourself up for disaster. You cannot survive without God. Now, this man, I call him an apostate man. He's particularly dangerous, because he's one who's left the path of uprightness, verse 13. He's left the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Here is a man who once professed to be in the light. Here's a man who once said, follow me. I follow the Lord. But by his life, his own actions, the actions and the way he's taken, it shows that he's not walking with the Lord at all. Both this man, and we'll get to this, the immoral woman, are in the covenant. These are Israelites, as it were. This is who they were thinking. This is not some person off in a foreign nation who's trying to pull an Israelite out. This is a fellow Israelite who once walked in the ways of the Lord, who was raised in a covenant home, but now has walked away, abandoned it, and has left the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Once claimed a true walk, much like Satan, who was made an angel of light but fell, walked away from the light, from living in the very presence of God, to try to overthrow him, and is now in utter darkness. And this man is trying to take as many with him as he can. He's trying to take as many with him as he can. He's trying to bring others onto the path with him. Now, in a faithful church, a man like this would be disciplined and eventually put out of the church. And one of the reasons that we discipline and we excommunicate such as this is so that others don't follow down that same path. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that others are set, are warned. That is not an example to follow. Because if you don't deal with it, then it becomes a situation of, well, how can you accuse, how can you convict me of sin or come to me when this person, he's walking this way and it seems to be fine. He calls himself a Christian and he walks down this path. But the church comes and the elders come as representatives of Christ and say, no, that is not how a Christian walks. Do not follow in that path. And boys and girls, it's a reminder to you, and it's important for you to get this, that being raised in the church is not a guarantee of your faithfulness. Being raised in the church or in a covenant home is not a guarantee that you will be faithful. You cannot bank simply on the fact that your parents, as imperfect as they are, have taught you from the wisdom of God. You need to own this. You need to believe it. You need to live it out in your own life. You have been given a good spiritual diet growing up. Your parents have not been perfect, but you've heard the word. Don't leave that way for your own wisdom. Don't think, you know what? I can figure it out on my own. You know, Lord, thank you for, you know, some tips and some feedback, but I'm gonna make it on my own. Or Lord, here, I'm gonna follow you, but I'm gonna tell you what the path is gonna look like. I'll follow you according to my path. Charles Bridges writes, this is good for all of us to hear. He says, take care, young people. Do not imagine even for 1 minute that God will turn a blind eye on your sinful desires, or that he will simply excuse them as the foibles of youth. Such ropes of sin will bind you for eternity if they are not broken by the power of God's grace. Fill your mind with heavenly wisdom. Cultivate the taste for pure pleasures. Don't reject the promise of God. Don't reject the hope of the gospel. Don't reject the wisdom that he's given you. Your great covenant privileges that you were raised in a home where you're taught the word of God. Don't reject it. This is a man who walks in the ways of darkness. You know, it's a sad reality. In our fallen state, we love darkness rather than light. And this is a man who not only walks in the darkness, but he's delighting in it. Hey, this is, for him, sin is not something he really struggles with anymore. It's something he now delights in. He takes a perverse pleasure in the sin that he does. It's not pleasure in purity, but in perversion. We see this in our world all around us, don't we? When we have pride parades, which is nothing more than a glorification of perversion. I'm not speaking of that we ought to hate on the people participating. We have to be compassionate to show mercy and grace. But is that not just perversion on display and celebrated? If you don't celebrate it, if you're a politician, you don't march in it, you're seen as some backwards hillbilly who hates people. Or we think just in our, you know, you go to drink or you go to a party you go to a bar and people stumbling out, public drunkenness. These are just two examples, but we see this where things are celebrated, things are delighted in, rejoicing in these sins. This is a man who delights and rejoices in his own perversion. And without God, this is where all end up. You know, sin may give you pleasure. Sin can give you moments of pleasure, but sin will never, ever give you happiness. You may be able to paste on the smile. You may be able to try to convince yourself and convince others that you're really happy, but sin will never, ever make you happy, even if you have moments of pleasure. Only wisdom, the wisdom of God, and walking in the path of wisdom leads you to the path of happiness. And only when you're in the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who walks in my light will not be in darkness. This man rejected the call to follow after God in the way of light. Don't be like that man. Don't be sidetracked from the light to walk into the darkness. Wisdom presents before you a straight and upright, a true path forward. The wicked way, verse 15, these ways are crooked. These ways are referring to those who are devious in their paths. These are those who are going this way and that way, and either they're trying to escape their own conscience, they're trying to escape their own guilt and darting this way and that way. They're always looking over their shoulders, wondering who's coming after them. don't follow in these paths of crookedness. You know, this is a deformed life. Sometimes those who are engaged in sin, it literally deforms them. Leads to sickness or illness abusing drugs. Using drugs and abusing. These things affect the mind. You may not see that as much, but they can affect the body. I saw a horrific video this week of that was taken in Philadelphia. Just heartbreaking of people with, they call it the heroin hunch or something. I think it's maybe the term. But people like bent over. They can't even stand up straight. They're high on heroin. This is just out in daylight in downtown Philadelphia. And it's just to see what man does to himself and to see the horrific results of sin in our fallen world. Sometimes this deforming is visible. But even if it's not visible, it does take place in the heart and the mind. We're deformed, crooked. These men are devious. They will tell whatever lies they will to try to get you to follow them, to pull you out of the way. But brothers and sisters in Christ, what the Word of God is saying here is that when you have the wisdom of God in your heart, He protects you from following down this path. He opens your eyes to see the lies, to believe the truth. He opens your heart to receive and to see and say, no, I'm not going down that path. I'm not following it. That is the path that leads to disaster. It's the path of apostasy. I will not follow. I will not leave the good path for the evil. That's the encouragement from here. It's a warning if you're not in Christ, but it's an encouragement to us that God is protecting us. God is, with His wisdom, teaching us the right way. Be sure your heart is filled with God's wisdom, and you can be sure it will deliver you from apostate men. Thank God that's true. Thank God it's also true it'll deliver you from the immoral woman, the parallel example that this father gives to his son. Verses 16 to 19. Notice the verse starts the same way as verse 12. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to deliver you from the immoral woman. That term for deliverance is a term that refers to rescuing you, liberating you. God's wisdom liberates us from the pull of sin. Liberation from the immoral woman. And again, this woman is a representation of all men or women who seek to seduce and pull away and bring you to serve and feed the lusts of the flesh which war against your body and against your soul. This woman is a seductress who flatters with her words. Without wisdom, you will be seduced every time. Without wisdom, you will be seduced without a fight. Without the wisdom of God, you will be pulled in, even though time after time after time, the promise of pleasure, happiness turns out to be a lie. And 1,000 times you've gone down that path, how many times? Not once. Not once, if you're honest with yourself, has it ever produced what it's promised. But the one without Christ has no power to overcome. The lips, Proverbs 5:3, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's a sense that it's so presented, that the temptation is so presented, it's so tantalizing, it grabs at the heart, and if the heart doesn't have the wisdom of God in it, it will pull, and you will go, and you will not resist, even though it's nothing but lies. Now, this woman, again, is an apostate. This woman is one who was once faithful in Israel or grew up to be faithful but abandoned, much like the man we just considered. This is one, this language for immoral and for the seductress actually is language that you can translate as foreign. She's a foreign woman, a foreign seductress. And not speaking foreign in terms of ethnicity, but foreign in terms of she's walking in a way that's foreign from the way God has commanded. She is not following the covenant covenant that God has established, particularly the moral law. We're thinking about physical, sexual sin, talking about adultery, the seventh commandment. We see this in terms of verse 17, because she forgets the covenant of her God. Now, this refers to the fact that she's abandoned her marriage. She has left, she's forsaken the companion of her youth, which refers to her husband, the one with whom alone she should have any sort of sexual relations. She's forsaken him, and that's serious, and that's sinful, and that's damaging and damning. But more than that, it's that she's forsaken the covenant of her God. When she entered into marriage, she made a promise, a commitment before God, to God, to be faithful. But again, I think this is referring not just to that marriage covenant, but to the covenant that she was in as a member of Israel, as a covenant member of the church. She is forsaken. She's walked away. She's forgotten, or more accurately perhaps, forsaken her God. And when you choose to follow after her, you are also forgetting the covenant of your God and forsaking him. Not an oops, I forgot kind of forgetting, but I don't want to think about this that hard because it really rakes my conscience over kind of forgetting. I'm just going to push this out of my mind kind of forgetting, thinking that if you just forgot, oh, that's a good excuse. It's not an excuse. You're forsaking God. When you choose to go after this woman, when you sin against your conscience that tells you this is wrong, when you choose lust, when you choose pornography, adultery, fornication, any kind of sexual sin, whether you're married and it's against the spouse you're married to or it's against your future spouse, these are sins. But more than anything, it's sin against your covenant God, the God who has put his name on you and you said, I don't care, I don't want it. You're being pulled in. You know, the Venus flytrap, which appropriately is named after the Greek goddess of love, or the Roman goddess of love, one of them. Anyway, goddess of love. You know, if you ever consider the Venus flytrap, where, you know, it seduces, it pulls in these bugs. It's this plant that's carnivorous. Horrific thought. But it pulls in. It has a sweet smell and an attractive a look to it. And these bugs come and it touches just a few of the hairs and snap, grabs another one. That's exactly what happens with the seductress who comes and promises, oh, it's so sweet and it sounds so good, until snap, you're sucked in, you're pulled in, and you're dead. And it's too late. Verse 18 and 19, rips the facade off of any sign of excuse that you think you can have on your heart. Her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. There's no sugarcoating this. This is the end. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. The paths of life. Her paths, it says here in verse 18, her paths lead down to the dead. Last week I talked to you, I said that references to like wagon tracks. And when you run a wagon over soft earth, it leaves a track. And then it hardens, it dries up, it hardens. And every time you want to go down, your wagon wheels are going to keep going back into that track. Well, this is what happens. You keep going down this path, and thousands, millions of men and women are pulled into this. There's no escaping. They're being pulled in, pulled down, down, down into death. The only hope for any to escape is the hope of Christ. He's the only one who can reset you. He's the only one who can put you on a new path. He's the only one who can set new tracks out for you to follow. It's only by grace. But for grace, there's only death. The new heart delivered. We see what those, again, with a new heart, with a regenerated heart, with a heart filled with God's wisdom, are delivered from, are protected from. Your eyes have been opened. You may still sin. And again, that is a choice, a conscious choice that you make to sin, and to your shame you sin. But God is opening your eyes, so you're not pulled in. You're not the bug that's climbing up the Venus flytrap thinking, oh, this looks like a nice place. You know what you're doing. And by God's grace, you escape from because you know. God gives wisdom in order to deliver you. What are you doing? How are you living your Christian life according to the wisdom of God? Are you putting this wisdom into practice? Now, this immorality speaks to adultery, physical adultery, as we've focused on. I think that speaks to the nature of the text, but also there is this can also refer to spiritual adultery. It's referred to, and throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as being spiritually adulterous. They've forsaken their God. They've forsaken their companion of their youth. When you're pulled in by false gods of all kinds, when you're pulled in and you're pulled in by the promise of money, by the promise of a good business, by the promise of a good future with where you get whatever you want and you'll be able to do all these things if you just compromise yourself. Gary Brady writes, this is the adulteress symbolizes this barren world and its efforts to seduce us from the way of truth. How is the world pulling at you today? How is it pulling at your heart? How is it trying to seduce you? How are you responding? Well, in Christ, give thanks, for the wisdom of God is given to you that you would see what the world is doing. You would see the world is, in fact, barren and not worth listening to. Never believe the lies of the immoral woman. Never believe the lies. Seek Christ. If you're not in Christ today, come, be delivered, be liberated. You cannot liberate yourself. Only He can cut the chains, set you free. Be sure your heart is filled with God's wisdom, and you can be sure it will deliver you from apostate men and immoral women. Protect you from evil, but also set you on the right path and establish your life forever. And that's the last few verses here in Proverbs 2. So you may, let's take verses 10 and 11. If verses 10 and 11 are true, if it is true that wisdom has entered your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and to keep to the paths of righteousness. It's not just avoidance of evil, it's walking in the right and the good path. Why do you have discretion, understanding, so you not only know what's wrong and what to avoid, but what to do and how to walk and what is right and good? Here's the good result for you in Christ who are filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God. You will walk in the way of true joy, the way of happiness, the way, the good way, the good way. You will have the good life. And ultimately, you'll have the eternal life. This is the path that wisdom leads in, the path of purity, the path of holiness, the path that is just and right, the path that is straight, the path that is upright, straight, leading to God, leading to heaven, the path that reflects God, the old path of wisdom. Jeremiah 6, he's lamenting the Israelites and their adultery. But he says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. Find rest. Do you want rest? Do you want rest? Walk in the good paths. This is not just paths of, this speaks to paths of righteousness. Some translations will speak to the paths of the righteous. The paths of the righteous ones. A reminder that we're not the only ones that are walking down this path. We are with brothers and sisters. This is why the church is so important, that we are able to walk. It's filled with saints, filled with others who are walking with us and who will encourage us and strengthen us. We mutually encourage each other in the bright and holy path, just like in heaven. We'll be together praising our God. And as you walk on this path and you see it for what it is, then you all other paths and all other temptations will become repugnant to you, horrific to you, the thought of going down them. Will make you sick. Numbers 21 and 22, we get a sharp contrast between what the end then is for the upright versus the wicked. The upright will be established in the land. They will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Now, for Israel, the Israelite hearing this might think of the covenant promises of God, the promised land that they lived in. But any true Israelite, like Abraham, as the writer to Hebrews tells us, was looking beyond the physical land to the spiritual, was looking for a country with a city whose builder and maker is God. Speaks to heaven. The blameless will remain in the land. The upright will dwell in the land of heaven, the place where God is, will be established with God in the way of purity forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, remaining in the land. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth. The unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The wicked, they're literally the guilty ones, the ones who are guilty because of their sin. You know who you are. No, we're only righteous and blameless. We're only upright because of the work of Christ. None of us get to say, I am this because I've done a lot of good things. No, it's only by the work of Christ. But if you're guilty, you're not in Christ, then you're cut off from the covenant. You're like a weed needing to be uprooted. Will be burnt, destroyed. Only Christ can save you from this end. Only Christ can assure you of this kind, this eternal life. Only Christ can be your hope. be filled with him. Be filled with that eternal wisdom of God. Be sure your heart is filled with God's wisdom, and you can be sure it will deliver you from evil, from the apostate men and immoral women, and that it will establish your life forever. It's a fitting conclusion we've considered this morning, fitting conclusion to last week's promise of wisdom. To consider the use of wisdom, how it delivers us is there. God gives it to us to deliver us from evil and to bring us to eternal life. Do you realize this morning your need for God for wisdom even more? How much, compared to last week, more than last week, how much more you need to be seeking this wisdom of God, that you can't navigate through this life without it? If you don't have wisdom, pray for Christ. Pray for his wisdom. Seek from God that salvation. It's to be found nowhere else. Stop trying to, if you're trying to fake it, stop trying to fake it. Stop trying to pretend. Come to Christ. Confess your sin. Humble yourself before him. If you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, but you're not living according to the wisdom of God, you're not living it out, examine your heart. Is the wisdom of God pleasant to you? Is it something you really want? If you don't care for it, if you don't like it, if you're not living by it, you need to examine yourself. You need to wonder about your own profession. You'll struggle with assurance because you're not walking right according to God's way. You're trying to find your own way, and that way only leads to confusion and eventually to death. Repent. Seek the wisdom of God. Seek the knowledge of God, not just to know it in your head, but to live it with your life. And there is forgiveness from Christ for all who have professed but not lived. Brothers and sisters, believe in this word. God has given you his wisdom. God protects you and guards you by his wisdom. This is a passage that it should encourage our hearts, because we're not alone. We're not walking by ourselves. God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. God doesn't do that. He gives you his wisdom. He gives you, he equips you and he, to know what's evil and to defend against it. He protects you. He guards you. Take advantage of the wisdom he promises. Forsake all other paths. Forsake all other temptations. Forsake all else. Live in the light. Forsake the darkness. Walk with discretion. Don't associate with evil and immorality. There are many paths that lead to death. There's only one that leads to life. It is the wise and the good path of God. By God's grace, this morning you have heard of this path. By Christ, by the grace of God, walk in the light. Walk in the way of light. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this word. In many ways, it's convicting, for we know, even as believers, we know that sin that yet remains, the darkness that yet lurks in our hearts that needs to be removed, that needs to come to the light, sin that needs to be confessed and put away. We are aware of our own weakness because of our own sin and how it weakens us and attacks us. But Lord, we're reminded that you're a God who not only gives us wisdom, but uses it to protect us and guard us and keep us. You're the God who enables us to use it. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We rejoice in it. Lord, guard us and keep us. You know where we are struggling, perhaps even right now. You know where we are particularly vulnerable to the tempter. Lord, we pray that you would indeed protect us and guard us as you promise. You would open our eyes to see sin for what it is, and our hearts to understand the end of the path of evil and the end of the path of that which is the upright and good path, that we'd follow in uprightness and goodness. Lord, if there are any here this morning or watching online or listening down the road to this sermon, who do not know you, who need Christ, Lord, give them Christ. They know this wisdom for the first time. Know your forgiveness, your peace for the first time. And that they would live out the rest of their days trusting and serving you in the hope and the prospect of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, for your continued application of it in our lives, to each of our hearts. You know where it's needed. Help us, Lord, and continue to encourage us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.